take your Bible and open it up with me. First of all, we go to 1 Peter. Good to see Brother Balance and his wife tonight here. And I hope that you are keeping up with the news. You may weep when you do, but you need to keep up with it, because we're just seeing things happen today I never thought I'd see happen in this country. That's all there is to it. And, you know, it amazes me how the bulk majority of people believe a certain way, and a few can get in power where laws are made and rule everything else out. But that's the way things are. And you're just seeing more and more things that's happening where God himself don't sanction. And ladies and gentlemen, God will only go so far. He's forbearing and loving, but he's not going to go but so far. And we love to see some things happen worse than we've ever seen before, because it seemed like that we're praying hard for our leaders, but it seemed like everything that they're doing is against biblical, and they would say that's our opinion, but it's not. It's not, because we're going to look at tonight, even Jesus Christ. If you turn away to 1 Peter turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 to start with. And we're going to start down reading about we want to go down about verse 16 through 23, where we was at last week, and then we'll branch off from there. Father, we open this book. Lord, we believe this is the absolute word of God. We believe the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written, exactly what you'd have humanity to know. And Father, the unbelieving heart has no desire to follow the true and living God. So this book is out of question to read or to study. But for those who truly believe in the true Jehovah God, who declares his Son, Jesus Christ, to be his only begotten Son, we know this is the Word of God. So the difference in what we believe is not what they say we believe, but what we know we believe from the Scriptures. And we know that they don't believe the Scriptures, even if they try to quote them, because they don't follow, which is very plain. The illumination of the Holy Spirit of God gives to us understanding of this book if we desire to serve the living God. And then you find that Satan will take anything and snatch it away as long as he can lead someone in the wrong direction. So we're going to have to face the pressure that's coming these last days to stand for truth biblically, be mocked, be ridiculed, and it seems like even, who knows, ostracized in certain different ways, and even be government gives forbearance a little bit. And you've seen that's happening now for those who truly believe this book. They call us everything but Christians, but yet, Lord, we know that these are things that God, some things he sanctioned, there's some things he has not, some things he calls it right and holy, other things abomination. And God gives the distinction between the two. He's not left us ignorant about these things or the devices of Satan. So we pray again tonight you bless us, that we look at your word and try our best to understand this thing about our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking the last few weeks. We started out who Jesus was. Last week, we talked about the question, why did he come? What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? And I said, on the surface, everybody knows he came. And you talk to the average person who says that, you know, they're not even saved. I know Jesus came and died for sin. I don't believe it, but I know it. And it seems like their mentality is about the same as Christians are. They believe that Jesus came and died. Maybe we know that a Christian received Christ as their personal Savior. But if you hadn't gone further than that, you're not grown much. I mean, a little child can understand that, just come by faith. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge, though. And growing in grace and knowledge means that we need to know more about who he is so that we know why we stand like we do, even though if it means facing opposition. Someone who just casually thinks about Christ can be on and off. You know that? It just depends on what the circumstances is. But if you truly save and you begin to know who Jesus is and what he's done, you can't be on and off. You have to be on. Or if you're off, you're miserable. That's all there is to it. So here, the first thing we looked at, why did Jesus come? We said he came for God's qualification purpose. And we see that in chapter 1. We looked at it last week. I want to read down about verse 16 again down to about verse 23. And we'll just read it rapidly because we read it and went into detail last week. We get an idea of where we're headed to on this thing. He said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, passes the time of your sojourning here in fear. I think that's understandable. The fear is not necessarily fear like the world would have, but if we understand that God says, command, be holy as he is holy, and to know that you and I have no holiness in ourselves, we have to obtain that through the process of the new birth, and then he gives us understanding about what that means, and that'll come from studying too. And he said, and if you call on the Father who is without respect of person, judge according to every man's work, because we know we will be judged, not because of our sin, that's a different thing, but because judgment in works and obedience, those things. And he said, because of that, we should have a fear, knowing that God has no respect of person. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Aren't those verses precious? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, who's without blemish and without spot. Now, I want you to notice, there are some people today tearing Christ down. And I said just a couple weeks ago, even to the fact that they say he sinned and had to be redeemed himself, because when he died for himself. No, he did not die for himself. He didn't have to die for himself. And I proved that just tonight in a few verses. Here, he's without spot and he's without blemish. That gives him credentials of fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures about the lamb that God told Moses to give on the day of the Feast of the Passover. And then he said, verse 20, who was foreordained, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by himself, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. Now he's manifested to us today what he did 2,000 years ago, and he's done that to believe, that we believe by him to believe in God that raised him from the dead. And gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God. He did this, brought him back to glory in heaven, given credentials that our faith and our hope is in him, knowing that he is our blessed hope. Then he says, for those who do by him believe in God, you see this, by him believing God, you can't get to God without him. You got to believe in Christ before you get to him. It's obvious that people who say they believe in God leave Christ out. They don't understand what they're saying about the true and living God. And he said, these people who do by him, who do believe in God, by him, watch, he says, sin ye have purified your soul and abandoned the truth. What is the truth? We said last week, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What is the truth? He says that God's word says there's no other name given among men in under heaven whereby we must be saved. What is the truth? Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. We're looking at truth begins at Calvary, where we get our, through the process of Calvary, through Jesus Christ, we get our divine nature born into the family of God. Not physically divine, but the new nature Peter talks about that he gives to us when we trust him as Savior. Sin, you have purified your souls and abandoned the truth through the Spirit. Notice again, it's the Holy Spirit that brought the conviction. We preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, witness for Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes it real to the heart. Because he can hit the innermost part of a person where you and I just start with the ears. The only thing they can hear is what we say. The Holy Spirit can take what we say from their, they hear from their ears and move it more deeper into the heart recess where they begin to see the difference. They have the mentality to think and reason, and the Holy Spirit can bring that to them if they are not have a rebellious spirit. The Holy Spirit will not break down a rebellious spirit. But he will break at the wall of that spirit until the person gives in and says, you know, like the one in the scriptures, the publican said, smote himself, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They break that down, and then God comes at a rescue for that individual. That resistant heart where says God, then it becomes obedient by saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he said that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then verse 23 tells us how we are purified, verse 22, been born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's the word of God. And then you go back and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God as it's read, taught, and mainly read in reference to that the Holy Spirit takes not only from here to here, speaking innermost parts for us to know as God's Word convicts us by the Spirit of God. It's powerful. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. And so he said, being born again, being not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which by the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. So Christ was fully qualified to do what was needed to be done in redeeming people back unto himself. No longer is it law of the Old Testament that's declaring a person righteous. It's grace in the New Testament that helps people live righteously because of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. Somebody says, I can't tell the difference in the law of the Old Testament. You keep the law and be righteous in the Old Testament. No one's ever kept it. So the law condemned, but the Old Testament, if one could have kept the law of the Old Testament, they'd been as righteous as anyone else. Because that law was not given for righteousness, but it's given for us to see what sin is. And then if we had the power not to do that, then of course it would be a righteous living. But no one did that, but Jesus Christ did. And it's important. Now look with me, if you will, in chapter 2 for just a moment, over in verse 21 through 25. Now he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. He leaves an example that ye should follow his steps. Watch this now. Who is this Christ? Watch verse 22. Who did no sin. Amen. Anybody can read that. So I said, well, I happen to believe that Jesus Christ just had to be a human being. He had to sin. No. You know why? What makes us say that? God's word said he did no, not watch again, he did no sin. Who did no sin? Verse 21 tells us that's Christ. That's who he's talking about here. And he said, neither was guile found in his mouth. That means that, folks, that tells me, see, when I look at Christ, I'm learning who he was, and I'm learning also why did he come and what was his purpose. He had no guile in his mouth. That means he never talked back to his parents, too. That means that everything about him was a perfect sacrifice, that when God accepted him as the Lamb of God, which is you and I's Lamb for our Passover, praise be unto his name, he paid it in full, Brother Money. That's all there is to it. And nothing else to be added whatsoever. There's nothing to be added to it. He paid it in full, and we get to heaven because of him and nothing else. And so he said, this is why God is sanctioned, why he accepted it. He said in verse 23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judged righteously. And the reason I say that, because they had a program not too long that when Jesus was a boy coming up, he had a lot of the characteristics that other kids had. But he had the characteristics of God more, because he was God's son. And I don't know all about what happened. I won't there. But I believe the record. I don't think he sinned. And I don't think there was guile found in his mouth. Why? Because the scripture says, if I understand that, that is not there was, there is, there was not. Right? Now, am I a fool to believe that? No, sirree. To the world I am, well, I'd rather be a fool for God than to pronounce things for Satan, I tell you that. He said, when he was right, not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteous. Is watch now, verse 24, who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin. Now, let me just back up there. He, his own self, bared our sins, in the plural, that's all of them, in his own body on the tree. Now, he could not have done that if number 22, verse 22 is not right. Could not have done that if that's not right. Because if it's obvious. Also without blemish over here in chapter 1. If he had one blemish in him, on him, or in him, he could not have been the sacrifice. And the only thing God could give us symbolic of that is when he gave the instruction to give the sacrificed piece of the Passover, that he said, you set that, you pick up a lamb without blemish, you set him apart for so many days before you kill him. Not only did you, it couldn't be anything that you could see on that lamb. Now, it wasn't the lamb could take away sin, because Hebrews tells the blood of bulls and goats can't do that. But God said, that's what you look without blemish. He's got any type of blemish at all, you can't use the lamb. And even if you find one that's no blemish, you got to separate him so many days before he can be killed. Why? He's a type of the coming lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God says this, he can say, not only did I say to you and give you record, he did not sin, neither did God found his mouth, but he was the reality of the type of lamb in the Old Testament. He had no blemishes too. And so he's keeping it, even though the lamb can't take away sin, he's keeping it to let us know the lamb to come could. That can only make atonement because life of the flesh is in the blood. And he said, again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we've been dead to sin should live in the righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. Now, notice, dead to sins. I've had people say, well, that's ridiculous, preacher, because I'm not dead to sin, thinking that if you're dead to sin, you can't see it. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's setting forth here is, as you develop this, in us is a new creation. And that new creation has the power to conquer sin in us. And therefore, we're alive unto God and dead unto sin. And if we let sin creep in, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because he's given us the power to fight against it. He's given us the power to overcome it. And says, you're dead to sin. I've said many times, there's a lot of times I fail, a lot of things I do. But that when you get a little further, you'll find that God even goes further talking about practicing sin. People who live in sin, practice in sin, that's how you're going to tell the difference, the fruit on the tree. But right here, he talks about that we've been dead to sin. Now, how can you explain that? We've been dead to sin. If a person says, well, this means I'm dead to sin, can't sin at all because I'm dead to it, and anything dead can't operate. What he's talking about, that we're dead to sin, the fact it doesn't have the right to operate in us right now, because greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. We're missing something today when it comes to people studying this book, because it seems like there's a lot of surface stuff and there's really nothing deep down to help people grow. And so the world, the church, many are attaching themselves to the world more so than to the church, because they don't understand the doctrine that helps us grow from the time we get saved until God takes us home. Then watch what he said, should live unto righteousness. Dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. I like that, to live unto righteousness, because that shows me dead to sin, but live unto righteousness. I didn't know how to live unto righteousness before I got saved. My righteousness was putrefied in God's nostrils. But when I trusted Christ, now his righteousness is imputed to me, and my sins imputed to him, and now I can, he said, and for to be dead unto sin, and notice that we should live unto righteousness. So Christ fully qualified to do what he needed to be done to let us be children of God. Complete in him, is the way the Bible puts it. In him. Not complete in ourselves, but complete in him. So the first thing I understand about his purpose was he was for God's qualification of purpose to qualify to do what he said to do. The second thing I want you to look in Romans chapter 5 with me. The second thing that I see that he came for, his purpose, was that for God's demonstration purpose, what he's going to do. And I see in chapter 5, look down about verse 8 with me, he says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, who believed in him should not perish, but whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This proves that to me. Because that was said to us before we were ever saved. That was said to the world. How did he do that, John 3:16? He commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Now, that's the reason I can tell folks about saying, you know, I need to get saved, but I got to clean it up a little bit. You can't do it. You can't do it. Well, I if I don't clean up, hey, what are you going to do to clean yourself up with? What do you know to do? Well, I cuss. Well, good, quit cussing, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about you. What I'm talking about, the fact is, they say these things. God says in his word, in Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then I like verse 9. He said, but more than being now justified by his blood, declared right by his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, his blood. And watch what he said. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I love that too. That means if he died for me while I was a sinner, before I was ever saved or knew of him, and then I trusted him as Savior, and now, much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It says to me this, ladies and gentlemen, what I just read you in Peter, that God's power can do the same for me as a child of God to live for him, as the old nature did for me to live against him. That's what he's setting for. It's given to me. If when we were enemies, if God reconciled us to him, that's what he said in verse 9. And he said, by the death of his Son, that takes in the whole thing there, death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. He says, much more then, we have assurance of that, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's another thing that I know that he's telling me. I may have to face some things because I'm alive in this world and things come me. But when it comes to the wrath of God because of sin, Jesus paid for that. Amen. Jesus paid for that. I may have to, some things may happen while we're on this earth passing through here. This is not our home. But one thing is for sure, the eternal wrath of God, I don't have to worry about that. The blood of Jesus Christ paid it all. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad. I mean, just stop and shout a little bit, amen, because he did it all. And then I love the fact, and not only so, but we also join the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's amazing. Jesus Christ is all over. How can anyone read this Bible, just read it, and not understand it? Jesus Christ is all over this Bible. And yet come out and say, well, you don't have to really believe him. You can get to God any other way. So here, we know this demonstration of his power. The Word of God clearly says in Romans that God commended his love towards us. Now, the word commend means to display, exhibit, to show. God displayed his love. God exhibited his love. God showed his love before we were ever saved. While we were yet sinners, he did that. He displayed that. We don't have to wonder whether or not God loves us anymore. To the unsaved, God displayed his love for you while you were a sinner. He didn't wait till you got to a place to do it. You were a sinner. He displayed his love for you. And then, and when you think of that, then you wonder where God loves us or not? Look at Calvary. John 3:16, look at Calvary. And the world can look at Calvary and know that God loved them. The only thing about it won't benefit unless they believe what God gave on the record of his Son at Calvary. It's all the record. And that's where we learn. And that's the creature. That's where we got a responsibility for God that no other animal or anything have, because we can reason, we can analyze, we can dissect, we can listen, and we can respond as an image of God with these things that he's given us at this time. Because of Calvary, the supreme sacrifice of Christ gives us the answer. If you want to know whether or not God loves this human race, just go to Calvary. And if you go to Calvary by faith, he'll save you. He'll save you. Now, when I say it's not because Calvary, faith in Calvary is a cross. The cross can't do anything. But what Jesus did on that cross, and when you talk about Calvary, you're talking about what he did, not so much. There's two other men died on the cross that day, but it didn't help us a bit. But just showed us that there's government that did punish people for doing wrong. But Jesus Christ had not did anything wrong, and he became the supreme sacrifice at that time. So by faith through the word of God, and you have your answer how much God loved us. So Jesus Christ came for the purpose, the fact that for qualification purpose, and he came for demonstration purpose, how much he loved this world. And then we look at the third thing, for God's revelation purpose. Look with me in John chapter 14, and then we'll look in John chapter 14. And he gives us this in just an example as he's talking to the disciples in verse 7, down a few verses here. Christ came into this world to reveal his Father. What was his revelation purpose? Well, in verse 7, here's the conversation as he talked about, it just finished saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Isn't that amazing? If you've known me, and for 3.5 years I've been with you, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And when you look at me, henceforth you see the Father. Well, that's strange, isn't it? I don't know if anyone would ever say to me that since I'm the son of Thoreau Ennis, that if you see Charles Ennis, you see Thoreau Ennis, because we're not that close. There are some things about us that's different. But at the same time, I've had people say, they say, I'm Charles, and he said, who's your dad? I say, Thurl. Oh, yeah, he said, I saw the resemblance. But it was a fleshly side. You see? What God has said, what Jesus said here, what you see, everything. Why I handle myself in the flesh would be just like God would handle himself, because I am God in the flesh. What you see me do, the life I live, things I did, saw me the purpose I'm here for doing the will of God at that particular time. Notice he goes on, he said, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffice us. You know, I'm glad God don't get impatient sometimes. I'm glad the Lord, when he was here, showed his great patience. Philip said, show us the Father. If you show it, does that satisfy us? And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you that yet, and yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, let me ask you something. If we had been there and knew nothing no more than what they knew, even 3.5 years with Christ, and he said that, what would we have thought? Probably like those apostles. We might have been worse than they were. How in the world can that be? He that had seen me has seen the Father. Well, they knew that he prayed to God the Father. They had never seen God the Father, but they had seen Jesus in the flesh. And he said, it's obvious, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You know, that's another characteristic about the Lord that blesses my heart, because he said, when you look at me, everything that God the Father is, I am. Everything. God the Father, we're so close in this unit that there's not one without the other two, and the only one you know now is God the Father and God the Son, because the Holy Spirit so far has not come on the scene like he will be when I leave, in so many words. He said one time the Holy Spirit can't come until I leave. And that's the way God saw fit to play the game. And he goes on, he said, and how sayest thou then, show, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And I think that clears it. Do you not see that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Because that's where there's no dividing line when it comes to this. And he said, and the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Well, that sounds like double talk, Luke. But he said that what you see in me is the Father. I represent him to the nth degree. And he said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And he dwells in me, and he does the work. Well, Jesus, I thought you were doing the work. It gets complicated, doesn't it? Where's that dividing line at? You and I never see it. If there is one, it's too close. It's just too close. God, and then people wonder why we get so carried away with Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, boy, he's the only one. I'm telling you, in absence of God, he's the only one. And when we see him, we're seeing what he says there about this. And so he's talking about that he came into this world to reveal the Father. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, again in verse 9, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And we know that the Father is like, as we view the ministry of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see, why did Jesus come? His purpose was qualification purpose. It was God's demonstration purpose. It was also for God's revelation purpose. And then the fourth one is a great entrance. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 3. The fourth one, he came for God's domination purpose. God came to dominate. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Satan usurps authority and trying to dominate, and looks like he's getting the upper hand in our nation now and down through the years, but he never fully can dominate. And we see that because this is going to tell us what happened this time. Satan has always tried to dominate men's lives and lead them their own way. We might not have saw it before we got saved. Oh, we had some more things that happened that society said was wrong, but we didn't ever feel guilty about it much unless we got caught. But I tell you, when you got saved and some things that God said, once this ever mentioned in one's heart and you're guilty of that, God will bring conviction to your heart. And that's a good sign of God's love to you and I. He wants us to know. He cares enough about us to let us know there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And here, he's given us information about who he is. And I thank God that the scripture tells in 1 John chapter 3. And let's go look at that in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses because he's going to show us how he, and that'll help you understand some words here too, I believe. He's going to show us how to understand that Jesus came to for the domination purpose. He's going to dominate. That's the reason he says that he lives in us, that where sin is fought away. It don't have to dominate us. Sin does not have to dominate a child. It will dominate one not saved. Being the best person they can, sin will dominate them. But for a child of God, sin can't dominate them because of who Jesus Christ is and what the Holy Spirit's done when he comes in us. Take a bow. Look in John, 1 John chapter 3. Let's read a few verses and look at this. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has put upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Before the world knoweth us not. Or because, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That helps me a little bit, doesn't it? Don't you? That helps me when I stand for Christ and someone said, he's a bigot, or he's with this and that the other, and you're just taking a stand. It helps me to know. He said, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And that helps me understand what Jesus said, they'll hate you because they hate me. The world don't understand that, does it? They think we hate them. In fact, that's the way the media most often puts it. We just hate them. That's not at all. There's a love for them because God loves them. Their love for us is a fake if they say they do. Because what we stand for is something, it's something that they cannot comprehend because of rebellion in faith. Faith is the only difference. We have faith in God. They have faith not in God. Their faith is in other things. Watch what he said. He said, "Believe now we are the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is." Aren't you that like that now? But now are we the sons of God? That word, little word now, folks, puts me to know that I don't have to wait to get to heaven to see I'm saved. Amen. 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 I don't have to wait to get to heaven to see I'm saved. Now are we the sons of God, if you know Christ. Then he goes on, he said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Isn't that amazing? Well, that used to bother me. How in the world having this hope purifying myself as he's pure? Listen, he said, look at the standard, as he is pure. That's a tremendous standard, would it not? After we just read who Jesus was, had no guile in his mouth, no sin, he the sacrifice. And yet he said, as he is pure. You know what it's signifying to you and I that ever had this hope in him, purifying him? The fact is that we are looking for Christ every day, every day. If not, we're not very close to him. If we're looking for him every day, he might come today. That in itself keeps us clean in purification, a confession of any sin around, simply because we know we're going to be in his presence. No one will want to stand in the presence of God's, in God, present his son there, and knowing there'd be something that was in their heart that was wrong, and all of a sudden be in the presence of God. And we can come to church and be in our presence. It may not bother us much the Holy Spirit because we can't see the Holy Spirit. We just feel him. But you'd be looking at his face, and there's probably going to be a lot of our heads are probably going to drop because of some things that we may have done, of sins of mission, sins of commission, things that are very easy that sometimes some fall in one category and some fall in another. And sometimes we don't have, you know, we may not have sins of commission, but there's some few sins of omission, or we might have sins of omission, a few sins of commission, but we don't. It's hard to identify them. We got a few sins we'll hang up here and let everybody see. And then how about those little things? And that song Sister Joy sings, the secret chamber of the heart. God, the heart's clean when there's no chamber hiding anything. It's confessing. The blood cleans everything when it's confessed, you see. And so he goes on. He says, "And whosoever committed sin." Now, we get into it right now. Whosoever committed sin. After he talks about even he is pure, whosoever committed sin transgress also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, this is an interesting word because the word commit here simply means he that practices sin. There's a difference in slip, whereas out of control, whatever, but one who lives in sin, practices sin. That is the lifestyles in sin. Not only Does God know it? But other people see it within a period of time because of their actions, their attitude, the things, the life, the fruit of the, they see the Spirit, their commitments. There's a lot of things that goes. Many folks live to straddle for the fence of the world, that they look more like the world than to do a Christian. Are you understand what I'm talking about? I wonder if today, if many of our people today would be in Antioch, the Old Testament, if those people in Antioch would look at people today and say, you know, that goes a Christian. There was something about those people that made, they are the ones that called them Christian because they were little Christ. You know, have you ever thought, you don't think about things that I got written. Suppose we had somebody today, it could be all of a sudden to go back in Antioch today, 2,000 years ago, and see what they say about them Christians as those people in Antioch said about Christians in that day. Be interesting, wouldn't it? Just what he would say. Good thought. He goes on and he said that he made manifest, he said that whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now watch. And then he says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sin. And in him was no sin. It amazes the number of times it says that. And keep in mind again, every man that is hope purifies himself, and then whosoever committed, that person who commits sin and lives in the practice of sin is one who transgressed the law. And then he said sin is a transgression of the law, just one point of that. Lawlessness and sin is lawlessness. And he said, and you know that he was manifest, Jesus that is, meant to take away our sins. And in him was no sin. Now, whoso abideth in him, watch that. Now, he's getting down to it. What does abide mean? Help me out. Whosoever abide, who can abide in him? Saved person. What does it mean? You live in him. It's like if he abides in us. You live with him. If he's there, you abide with him. And so in doing that, notice he said, and you know that he was manifested. Whosoever abide in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That person's commitment in verse 4 governs this. A person's body is not going to be committed or a factor of living in sin. If they do, it's a sign they're not where they think they are. And he uses this verses here. A lot of people don't get on this because they feel like someone will say, well, that's it. You got to live a sinless life. Well, if you could live a sinless life, you wouldn't need Christ. And I wouldn't either. Then he said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Watch this. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, never known. Little children, now he comes back to where we're at, and that's who we are. Let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. A man's life that practices whatever it is, the fruits that pertaineth to righteousness, which has to do, it's not sinless perfection. It's trying to live a blameless life. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, a blameless life, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he faithfully just forgives our sin, cleanses all unrighteousness. You don't do that much before God like you should and keep practicing it. You know what I'm talking about? I guarantee you, you say, well, you know, I've done that 25 times. Somewhere down the road, you're going to say, Lord, I don't believe you like that. I've confessed that too many times. It don't work that way. It just don't work that way. Now, we can confess it and God forgives. What I'm saying, though, the more that you see to confess something that you know is wrong, the more the Holy Spirit, when you begin to confess it the first time, the second time, the third time, fourth time, you're not practicing it, but you find yourself involved at different stages of your life, and every time God will pinch that heart a little bit more, and it won't be long before you find yourself not doing it. The Holy Spirit just moves us right in to the area of obedience because it blesses our heart. Hey, it's much better to obey than disobey. And it makes us feel good for that. And he goes on, little children, and let no man deceive you. And then he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. If a person, John has said, if a person is practicing sin, the only fruit you can say is of the devil. Then he goes on and he says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's his life. If a person lives in sin, then the devil, that's his life. Then he goes on and he says, oh boy, where does time go? He said, he that commits sin, the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest. Why? that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you not think that Christ can destroy the works of the devil? Greater is he that in us than he's in the world. So that goes to show me in this life, this flesh that had spiritual circumcision made, cut away from the soul, filled with flesh and soul, which gave out of circumcision in the Old Testament, so I can understand the age of grace, what it means. It means that I've been cut loose and set free, but sometimes the flesh is here, and in turn, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life creeps over, or I creep back over. It's just there. And any child of God knows anything about what the Lord's done, look in the mirror and look at yourself once in a while, you have to say, Lord, boy, I just blew it. Please forgive me. And I tell you, when you do that, if you do it again, it won't be that easy next time. Somebody know what I'm talking about. It's just not that easy. Next time, the Lord says, you done told me that one time. Oh, he don't say it all of me, but he says it, you feel it. And you say, hey, this is something, especially if it's something that you commit as a practice of sin. And then he talked about this righteous. Now, this righteous here, passage having righteous, which is a result of salvation through Jesus Christ. The righteous man under the law, he's righteous because, again, he does righteously. He becomes righteous by doing righteous. A man under the law becomes righteous by doing righteous. But on the other hand, in grace, we do righteous because he has made us righteous. Here we are trying to do the law, and it condemns us all the time. But now, by grace, God has imputed to us righteous, and therefore righteous has a different view now than it did when it was just by law. And we see what God has done, and now we by grace have righteousness and want to walk righteous. I know I do. You know why I love to walk righteous with all of my problems? It's because God is pleased with righteousness. And he says that's the only thing I can get to heaven with, his righteousness. And therefore, to show his side of the tree is the fruits of righteousness. To show the other side as a tree is to show fruits of unrighteousness. To live in sin is unrighteousness, transgress of the law. To live for the Lord, a new life, is setting forth the new creation in Christ Jesus. And Paul told us in church at Corinth that we had to put one off and put the other on. Can you not see the purpose in why his purpose came? For you and I, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And God intended through the coming of Christ to undo and put an end to the domination of the devil in God's people. In the Old Testament, the atonement couldn't take away sin, and yet Satan had a field day because he'd get a few started. The whole nation of Israel soon, it took a number of years, was out of keel with God. And he had to nearby destroy them. In 70 AD, he really did put them under. At that time, some horrible things happened to Israel. And before that, in Babylon captivity, so a lot of things happened. It always amazes me going back when God would do something. The first time, you go back and look at the chastisement God did to Israel. The first time it was a little thing. The next time it was another. A few years and another. Next, he got worse and worse and worse and worse till God had to disperse them. And I believe that's what he's doing in our nation. I think we've seen some things in the last 15 years that's taken place. That's been more so than ever before, and every time it gets a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. And one of these days, it may 100 years from now, because it took like 400-500 years for God to deal with Israel and some things. One of these days, the hatchet's going to fall. If the Lord should come back, of course, we know within 7 years it's going to fall. If he doesn't come back, it's still God holds true, and we'll be looking at some of that. Father, thank you again for your word, Lord. I love this book. I thank you for it. I wish I could explain it like I feel it. I hope people don't get bored, Lord, because these are scriptures that we not looked in detail. Many of us know these by heart, but we're not looked in detail like we are trying to now to understand who we are, who Jesus is, what he's done. Understand that God is not looking at us in the flesh to walk complete perfectly because, Lord, but he does want us to walk blameless, and he teaches us to be that, blameless. And, Father, you did teach us our goal you gave to us is to be holy as you're holy. And that starts with Jesus Christ. We can't attain holiness, Lord, without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our holiness. He's our hope. Lord, praise his name. He did everything for us. And the more we see about him, the more we just desire to serve you through him. And I pray that these scriptures will be broken accurately. God, please, please, Holy Spirit, guide the thoughts and guide the words and let them sink into us, not to make us feel that we're better than someone, not to make us think that someone did. It'd be a life saving. So praise God, I can just live like the devil if I want to because I'm saved. Father, that's a lie of the pit of hell. That God never gives that that condition where people can believe that they're so safe that they don't have to worry about how they live. This book is full of how we should live after we trust Christ as Savior because of the manifestation. The church is the manifestation of who Jesus Christ is to this lost world. So help us see that and grow thereby in these days. Thank you for these people who came tonight. May I have been a blessing to them in Jesus' name. Amen.